1 Timothy 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 25 today. Let's hear God's word. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. These things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. Besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The Scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now for our text for tonight, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. Those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. Now, may God add his blessing to his word today. Paul now goes on for a few verses on what might seem to be kind of unrelated matters, but they all refer to being careful with people. Careful. First of all, being careful with and for others, and then also taking care for oneself. Now, I'm sure that you children have heard this from adults many times, to be careful. That usually means to pay attention to what's going on, because if you are careless, that is, you don't have any cares about what might happen to you. You're not worried about not paying attention to what potential dangers there might be. You can get into trouble. If you have no care about cars in the road and you go out there and pay no attention, you could get run over, and that would be really sad. If you even lived, you would hurt badly. But I have known children who have been killed by cars because they didn't watch where they were going. Sometimes we can be careless with other people, not just with cars. And we get involved with people and we don't take care about who our friends are, for example. And we think they like us, we think we like them, and it would be fun to do like them, fun to be with them, fun to do the things that they do. And we go on not taking care, not noticing the danger, and we find that, as the Bible says, bad company has corrupted good manners. So Paul is talking about taking care, paying attention to others, particularly, let's remember, children and adults, you will all remember, the last time we were looking at things, and we just read about it here too, we've been looking at some things about elders, how properly to be taking care of them, and how to be honoring them. We've seen the qualifications for them already and such. But now Paul has been talking about proper care of elders. But now he adds a caution. And it kind of slides from what we'd been looking at this last time. He had been talking about how to take care of them and such, and not paying attention to isolated carping about them. If somebody is making an accusation, we should really not even pay any attention to it with elders, unless there are several people saying it. And we saw how it was that people loved to try to tear down God's servants. The sad fact is, though, that sometimes elders fail. And in fact, sometimes elders fail spectacularly. We were just talking downstairs during the Sabbath school hour about those elders of the Presbytery of Ephesus or Asia that Paul met on the beach when he was at Troas. And he was saying to some of them, some of you in this very number, some of you right here looking at me right now, will end up being wolves in sheep's clothing. You will end up rending the body of Christ. And I imagine there was many a man there that day who in horror was saying, it could be me. The ones, of course, that were in greatest danger were the ones who said, couldn't be me. Couldn't be I that would do such a thing. They were far more in danger than the ones who took care over themselves and said, could it be me? Oh God, please keep me from doing such a thing. Well, in sliding off from elders who sin, we now have to be considering the fact that Timothy and the congregation over which he was working, what was right there in Ephesus and in Asia, had to be careful about picking men to the eldership too quickly without paying attention to some things. So let's look at this here. The first thing we look at then is to be paying attention in who we choose in being elders. If Timothy, Paul says, takes care in choosing who will serve the church, generally they will do well. And in fact, if Timothy takes care in choosing who will serve these churches, these men will be a blessing to the church. And if this be the case for Timothy back then, surely it is the case for us now. If we take care to be choosing someone who has the qualifications that we saw back here in chapter 2, if we treat them right, if we call them and treat them properly and take proper care in getting the ones as best we can that God will use, ordinarily, characteristically, in fact, overwhelmingly, it's going to be the case that they are going to glorify God. They're going to do a good job in the office. They are going to be a blessing to the congregation. So Paul, first of all, in verse 21 here, then tells about the manner in which Timothy is to do this. The fact that this is extremely important is evident from the way Paul phrases this. He's really putting Timothy under oath here. Okay? Verse 21 says, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. Right? He is putting Timothy under oath. He says, you are being witnessed by the Trinity. You are being witnessed by the elect angels. Do it right. They are my witnesses, Timothy. They are your witnesses. Make sure that you don't make a choice with prejudice or partiality. In other words,
you may not choose a man or reject a man because you personally like or dislike him. Because you have a bond of earthly friendship or something of this sort. Because you think he's got more money or he's got more charisma or he has this or that or the other. Or because he's a Jew or he's a Gentile or any such thing. Are any of these qualifications given in the Word of God? Not one of them is. Not one of them is. Now we think, why, that wouldn't be a temptation to us today. Oh, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? Aren't we tempted? Wouldn't we be tempted if we had someone fabulously rich in our midst to say, oh, God must be suiting him to be an elder, or God must be suiting him to be a deacon? Not necessarily. Would we be like those in some sections, many sections, sadly, of the Church of Jesus Christ in our own country until fairly recently, who would say, we cannot have someone of a certain skin color be an elder? Why, that would be social equality, and we can't have that. Why, a black man ruling over white women? Been people otherwise godly who had a horrible blind spot there. This is outright condemned by this portion of Scripture. Nor can we say we'll choose a white guy with inferior qualifications to this who has the wrong skin color. The one's prejudice against, the one is prejudice for. We'll pick this one because he speaks English, not this one who has a Hispanic background. We can't have that, friends. It is condemned by the Word of God. Such partiality and favoritism, where we favor someone, oh, and it's not just with ethnic or with racial characteristics. It can often be because of family or friendship connections, as I spoke of earlier. I wonder how many times votes, for example, in presbytery or synod have gone one way or the other because someone wants to vote with, or certainly not offend, his relative. In a small denomination like ours, that until recently anyway, was very heavily ethnic and very heavily interrelated, you know it was a factor at times. I can't vote for this, or I must vote for that, otherwise my relative will be upset with me, or my relative will be harmed in some way, or whatever. We must not have that sort of partiality. This is often the problem with denominations, as buddies protect buddies, cousins protect cousins, letting the whole thing be subverted and then destroyed. I can't, despite what that guy holds to, I can't vote for his discipline. We were in seminary together. He was my best man. And things of that sort. Such is condemned by this. Secondly, Paul tells Timothy, and really all the Church of Jesus Christ, that when choosing and ordaining church officers, haste should never occur. I wonder, children, if you know what the word haste means. It means being in a hurry. And there's an old saying, it even rhymes, haste makes waste. And I think you children probably know about this. If you go too fast on things, why, it ends up that things are a mess. If you go too fast, you get a mess. Well, that's the way it is within the Church of Jesus Christ, too. If we are thinking we've got to have an elder, we've got to have a deacon, whatever, and we do it without making sure we're doing all things carefully, well, then trouble comes up. And we read about this in verse 2. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. That means too quickly. Nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. So don't do it hastily. Sometimes, friends, we have from out of the world some spectacular conversion of someone who is very, very prominent. And the urge is immediately to put them in a place of prominence, to put them in a place where everyone can see. I suppose this is kind of natural, but however natural it might be, it's wrong. They are new. They're immature. They can't make proper judgments all that well just yet. We've seen that an elder must be able to teach. How can they teach when they are just barely starting to learn? So we must not lay hands on anyone or ordain them too quickly. He says here that we're not to share in other people's sins. What sins might Paul be thinking of? Well, from the immediate context, it may be that Paul's saying to Timothy, don't be stampeded into approving and ordaining a man against your better judgment. At the least, Paul is probably saying, don't give in to partiality and favoritism that I've just talked about in the previous verse. And what about the purity? What's that being talked about here? Why in the world does he say, keep yourself pure? It means keep yourself apart from these sins of other people. Don't yield to them. Timothy, of course, had a special office. He worked specially under an apostle. But at the same time, he was an elder. And he was a teaching elder. So it was that the caution to him was, don't follow, lead. That is the call for all of us who are church officers, but it is a warning to you as well. Because the people of the congregation raise their hands in electing men to office. Don't be stampeded by others. Don't do choosing with prejudice. Don't do things with partiality. Don't do it too hastily. Don't share in others' sins and keep yourself pure by seeking to have the one that God is calling with the qualifications God has listed here through the Apostle Paul. Purity we often think of with sexual matters. It sure refers to that, but not only that. It always means holiness, consecration, being apart from the pollution of any sin. Don't give in to the sin of choosing the wrong guy because of the wrong reasons and going along with others. Now, there's one other thing that Paul wants Timothy to see, and we're going to skip verse 23 for a moment. We're going to go down to verses 24 and 25. And this goes along with the need to avoid haste. The fact is, sometimes people aren't what they appear. Now, as Paul says here, sometimes they are. Sometimes they are. Let's read this in verses 24 and 25. Some men's sins are clearly evident. Right? Children, this means that some people who are horrible sinners, you can see it. You can tell. They are wide open about their sinfulness, but there are also sneaky people. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. That is, they are so clear, so obvious, that people can kind of see them coming. But those of some men follow later. Now, if that's the case with sinful, unrepentant, pagan men who are pretending to be Christians, it's that way also sometimes with the good and the godly. There are some people that have good works that are clearly evident. They get done in God's providence in a way that many people can see them. Now, they're not tooting their own horns. They're not trying to make themselves look wonderful and holy like the Pharisees on the street corners that Jesus condemned in the Sermon on the Mount or in his diatribe against them in Matthew 23. But it just so happens that the good that these godly men do is really clear and evident. However, there are those who the world never notices. And often, much of the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't see, nor do they see the works that they are doing. Eventually, God will make everyone to see them. The good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. So here's another reason to take time and care. The people there in Ephesus and Timothy might put in a guy who looked good in the first impression, but they find there are other things in his life they didn't realize as time went on. Surely they're going to avoid someone who is a horrible, obvious sinner, but they might not pick the right one if they go too hastily. Another one who didn't make such a flash may quietly have the very things needed by the congregations. As I say, of course, those who really are obviously evil or good make things a little bit easier. It's a little easier to choose them, but God doesn't always make it easy. So a good reason for us, when we're looking to be choosing somebody, to be not choosing somebody that's just come in, not being hasty, not being prejudiced, but rather, we're to take our time, be careful, be prayerful, and be taking care that we choose ones who are actually, behind the scene, in a manner of speaking, called by God Himself. Okay, we've left a verse, verse 23. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Where in the world did that come from? Where in the world did that come from? Paul is here talking about taking care in picking out, in electing, in ordaining officers. And then this comes out of the sky blue pink. Or does it? Well, let's note, first of all, it does have a slight connection. In verse 22, Paul had said, keep yourself pure, talking to Timothy. So that last phrase in verse 22 leads to the one verse on care for himself that Timothy is to take in the midst of being careful about others. Now, I don't know how many of you have taken some fairly in-depth Bible studies in Paul's letters, but you've heard enough of exposition of them to know that nobody has ever accused Paul of being over-organized in his writing. Okay, that's just the way he is. God used Paul the way he was. His writing is very different, say, from the writing of the Apostle John, or from Luke, or from the writer to the Hebrews, it seems. Paul sometimes will take these parentheses. He goes off on another siding, we might say, with his train of thought before getting back to the main line. Let's remember, too, that this isn't to a group of churches that might make it more formal. This is a personal letter to someone who is basically, at least in heart, if not legally, an adopted son. So it's a personal letter. So at this point, Paul hits a slight tangent before returning to verses 24 and 25 to taking care over others. He's just talked about the overwhelming need for purity. for holiness. And he wants that in his own dear adopted son. And so while he's talking about taking care to avoid spiritual problems, oh yeah, take care of some physical problems you have, son. So here we have the famous or infamous command on wine for the stomach's case. And I want to fairly quickly get over that portion of it. Let's note a couple of things on the entire wine question. First, the use of wine here indicates that there's nothing inherently sinful in the use of alcohol. Okay? There are some who have taught that any use of it whatsoever is wrong and sinful. It is a poison, and so on. Our church has never taught that. Individuals within the church have, but our church has never taught that. When we held to a total abstinence position, it was not because the church ever taught that drinking in and of itself was wrong, but because so many people abused it. So many people in our society went off into drunkenness. As a testimony against that sin, why we have said it is better to abstain totally. And as I've told my own sons many a time, the sin is in the drunkenness, but if you never drink at all, you'll never have a problem with getting drunk. It can't happen. But laying all that aside, we see here that Paul is talking about using it for medicine. And it really has no bearing at all on the question of beverage use. Other than to note what I just said, that the ingestion of alcohol is not inherently wrong in and of itself. Okay, so the only question that remains between different believers is what is the proper usage? Well, let's, now that we've dealt with that real quickly, let's go on to something else that we need to note in this verse, and that is this. An elder, whether it be Timothy or anyone else, needs to take care of the body God has given him. In fact, all believers need to do that. We need to take care of the body God has given us so that we can continue to work for Jesus and his people effectively. I've heard some people say better to burn out than to rust out, but better to do neither. Better to keep on going and going and going and being useful in the long haul if God will allow it. At least doing your best to seek that way. So it is best for us all to be seeking to keep our bodies in good shape so that we can be serving Jesus Christ in our callings that make money, in our callings and our family relationships, and in other relationships as well. For us to say the body does not matter, only the soul, is not biblical. It is again what I've told you, an old heresy called asceticism. Asceticism says that the earthly, in a manner, you know, the physical, is somehow bad. It denies the goodness of creation. But not only that, it really does unfit people for effective service, the best service to Jesus Christ. We are to seek to have all our facilities, our physical abilities, in order to use them for Jesus Christ. God made us whole persons. He did not make us merely souls. Jesus himself, as our catechism distills from the scripture, took to himself a real body. A real body. And a rational soul. He did not experience merely life after death. His soul did not merely survive the crucifixion. He was resurrected in the body. He has ascended into heaven in the body. And there as our mediator, as our prophet, priest, and king, He remains God and man. And He will forever. His resurrection of the body guarantees our resurrection in the body. Until He comes again, of course, we must go to the grave. But even then, there in the grave, or in the ocean, or burned into ashes, or whatever people may do to us, our bodies are held and kept by Him and shall be raised at the last day. And it is only then that our salvation is complete. To say that souls are only important, to say that our bodies are not important, or to say even worse, that anything physical, any care for the physical, is somehow sinful, is unbiblical. So it is then that we are to take care of ourselves and to take care of our servants in the Church of Jesus Christ, as you, by God's grace, have been doing. I pointed out before that sometimes congregations in the past in some parts of the church have not. They denied a man thinking that, well, he'll be more holy if he's poor. They've denied a man what is physically, socially, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually necessary for himself and his family. And what did they do? They crippled his effectiveness. They crippled his ability to serve and build them up. They ended up just crippling themselves. Let us then take care to be choosing out the right ones to lead us. And let us take care of what God has given to us in our own selves, just as Christ has cared for us individually and has cared for His church, His bride. Let us be careful, and Christ will use us to His glory. Amen. We're going to close up now by singing from Psalm 78 using portion H. This is talking about David and beyond David to the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. But the pattern of Jesus in caring for His people, the pattern of David caring for His people, is the pattern for leaders today. And the pattern for the people as they choose those leaders. So as we sing this, let us consider that the care that we've received from Jesus is that care which we're to use ourselves.